I hear a lot of talk among my colleagues, those of the same profession, as it were, as I am in, about communication. I hear people talking about other people, you know, that person's a good communicator or that person's a great communicator. And I've always wondered within myself, I don't have to wonder too far, but what kind of a communicator I am. But it came to me pretty clear the other day that I have a problem with communicating. I was taking care of some business and made mention that Caleb was about to turn 18 in May. He's going to be turning 18 in May, and without batting an eye, without taking an extra breath, the person responded, "Well, how old is he now?" I think I have problems with communicating. Some people that have heard that have said that I should have responded with something like, "Well, he's 20. Try not to be too big of a smart aleck. But I hope and trust and pray this morning that somehow I can communicate better than, "How old is he now?" If you hear me say that, you'll know what I'm referring to. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Why don't you stand with me as we read from God's Word. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' No man after that durst ask him any question, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.'" Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Make it real to us, speak to us, give us that anointing that is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we know the Ten Commandments. We've memorized them from our youth up. These people in the context of this passage also have known the Ten Commandments from their youth up. It appears, though, from what I see, that there might be, at least in measure, a little bit of confusion among themselves as to what the greatest commandment was. You can read a similar passage over in Matthew chapter 22. There's the record there that speaks about a lawyer that was trying to trip Christ. Maybe that's the same context here, but they were trying to find out at least what Christ's opinion was on the greatest commandment. As we can look back on the Scriptures with our knowledge, we know that Jesus was also perceiving, He understood the personal inner desire of these people, or at least this one, to know truth. He also was able to perceive all of the doubt that may have been involved with anybody else's mind. No matter what the context was of each individual, no matter what Jesus was perceiving of the personal level of the people that were before Him, He nevertheless, with a calm and polite demeanor, spirit, answered their question. He answered that question to the point, no stammering, no stuttering, directly, without diluting. He did not dilute the truth. He simply laid it out to them. Now let's lay aside for a moment the context. Let's lay aside the setting. Let's lay aside the people involved and just look at the words of Christ. Jesus said, "This is the commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And He specified with the different angles or the different portions or parts of humanity in which we can love Him. Love the Lord thy God with all that is within us. The short of that is, the thing that we can take away from that in the short sense is that Jesus asked for 100% devotion, all devotion. He's asking total devotion from us. But then He said, as we are devoted in love to Him, that the outcropping of that love is the second commandment, and that is to love our neighbor. Sometimes that gets tough. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's the practical outworking of God's love, or our love for God in us coming out. What about our love for ourselves, though? Isn't it interesting what we can come up with about our love for ourselves? You know, we take care, pretty good care of self. We make sure that self is comfortable. We make sure that self is satisfied. We make sure that self is cared for. But Jesus is asking us here, or He's telling us here, He is bringing up the Old Testament commandment for us this morning, that we love our neighbors with the same measure of love with which we love ourselves. What about our neighbor's welfare? I know that it is complicated, or more so, just a minute. It is more complicated today because of the entitlement and the give me culture in which we live. Because the people, we find people who are always wanting to receive, always wanting to get. And so with that attitude and with that spirit, it complicates the commandment that Jesus gives to us. What about our neighbor's welfare? The other side to that is that the Scripture would tell us that if a person doesn't work, neither should he eat. And so as we see entitlements and the give-me culture developing and building, it makes it more and more difficult for us to know what to do and how to do it. With that comes a callous. Where we no longer care or have a real concern for the needs around us. I only bring that in because we must be aware of the potential danger that is there to not fulfill the commandment. We can find ourselves answering some questions and say that we find it easy to keep most of the commandments. At least we can keep the letter of the commandment. You know, you've heard about the letter of the commandment, but what about the spirit of the command? We find the story of a rich young ruler. You can look at that in Matthew chapter 19. You can find it in Mark chapter 10. You can also find it in Luke chapter 18. I want to look at Luke's account of the rich young ruler. You know the story about this rich young ruler. You've read it a number of times, I'm sure. But Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Taking just simply those words, we have a basic understanding here that this person was sincere, this person was genuine, he wanted to know what it was that he needed to do. Jesus responded to him with a simple answer. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." This individual answered in such a way to give Christ and us the understanding that he had done all of these. He had done all of these. Now, if I look at this and I try to put it into our terms, I could say that Christ was speaking to this rich young ruler with these words, with these commandments, as though he were picking out the easy ones. Jesus knew the rich young ruler. He knew who he was. He knew what he was made of. He knew the life that he lived. And so he picked out the easy ones. And so he told the rich young ruler, "Here are these list of do's and don'ts." And all of these are, or most of these are don'ts, but there's a do here as well. And so he said, "Here they are." And the rich young ruler said, "Well, I do all of those. That's not a big deal. The easy ones." We are in what we know as the Lenten season, the Lent prior to the death and resurrection of Christ. The time of giving something up, the simple side to it. I made a list of the easy ones. Are you making a list of the easy ones? It'd be so easy for me to give up golf for Lent. Think I will. I think I have. I believe that I could, as much as I love the outdoors, I think I could give up fishing for Lent. Sometimes when we talk about giving things up for Lent, we talk about food, and so I could look at food. What kind of food could I? I think I could give up Spam. I believe I could. I don't ever have to open up a can of Spam, cut it up, and fry it. I don't have to do that during Lent. I could even give up Brussels sprouts. I could give up Coke products. I could even give up sweet tea. Are you with me? What is it that we find easy to give up? You say, "Well, I don't participate in Lent. I don't do that spiritual observance or spiritual discipline during this season." Well, just think about giving something up at any point for Christ, for this any point of spiritual discipline. What are the easy things that I could give up? You see, when we give up something along the line of the easy things, then I am falling into the category of the rich young ruler where Jesus picked out the easy ones. And he said, "Oh, but I've already done those from my youth up. I'm 100%. What are your hard ones? What are the most difficult ones? Fortunately, there's no deer season during Lent. Most of the time, there's not turkey season during Lent. But what if I were to say for myself that I would give up all hunting of any kind? Shed hunting, mushroom hunting. Uh-oh, I stepped on some toes there. Oh, please, preacher, don't talk about mushroom hunting. We're eager for the mushroom. I'm just simply suggesting the things that we would find to be difficult within our... What about something in my life called playing ball, sports, giving up all sport activity during Lent? Well, preacher, it'd be good for you. You're getting too old for it. Well, that may be the case. That may be true. But still, when I think about stopping, not participating in any kind of sport activity... What if I gave up tea for Lent? What if I gave up something that was dear to me? What about any convenience of any kind? There's a lot of things that we could categorize underneath that heading. The things that are the conveniences to us. Boy, what could we name? A lot of things that we could come into, that could come into play in the things that are difficult for us to do or to give up. Any of those difficult things, if they are done, even the difficult things, if they are done to fulfill the letter of the law or the letter of the spiritual discipline, then it still is of little or no value. Are you hearing me this morning? It is of little or no value to the cause, to the root of what is said to be accomplished. But it's in the spirit of the spiritual discipline that I find the greatest reward. What is the spirit of Lent? What is the spirit of Ash Wednesday? One of the first things that we will find as we allow our mind to focus on the spirit is that of penance. We will very quickly find that the spirit of Lent also includes remorse and repentance. We will find encapsulated in these things the spirit of humility as we look at the sufferings of Christ. And so when we think about the spirit of Lent, we're not talking about the things that I have to give up. We're not focused on these things that I cannot do. We're not looking at the pain that is inflicted here, but it's simply allowing myself to be brought into the sufferings of Christ with Him. He gave up so much. We know that Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness being tempted and fasting. And here are these 40 days, 6 days a week prior to Easter that has been set aside for humanity, for Christians to spend as they look at life from the angle of the cross. To be drawn into the spirit of self-denial, to be drawn into the spirit of his suffering, or as Paul the Apostle said, to be drawn into the fellowship of his suffering, as he gives it to us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But we often, and you've heard me say it before, that we often stop with that section there, or with that phrase there, and we fail to really focus on that following phrase and the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to know him. The rich young ruler wanted to experience him. Perhaps we could even suggest here that the rich young ruler wanted to fellowship in his resurrection, the power of that resurrection. But when it came down to the point of joining him in the fellowship of his suffering, he drew back. I often think about the songs that we sing from our hymn book, or the authors of these songs, and I often wonder as I think about Fanny Crosby, what was her life like? We could stop right there as we think about Fanny Crosby and all of us join together and sing, "We are so blessed." Fanny Crosby, can you imagine living and yet it was Fanny Crosby that said, "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice." And it told thy love to me, but I long to rise on the arms of faith and be drawn closer, or to be closer drawn to thee. The refrain she penned, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer." Is there any reason besides the rhythm of the poem to put three words, three nearers there? Or was she trying to emphasize it? Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. A friend of mine recently penned these words, and I'm going to quote or read them to you. He said, "During this time of the year, I often hear discussions and debates on whether Christians should observe certain religious practices or participate in particular spiritual disciplines outside of their own tradition. Honestly, I have little time or emotional coinage to spend on such a debate. But what I will unflinchingly state with all the strength of my heart is this: anything that reminds one of the incomparable story of God's redemptive plan in Christ and draws him or her closer to the Lamb of God in true repentance, humility, and marvelous adoration, I will not criticize." In a time when we all need to be desperately fanning the flame of the sacred romance until it burns brilliantly within, how can I find fault with any special observance or spiritual discipline that does not contradict Scripture so long as it draws one closer to Christ? Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. The third stanza of her song says, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, even nearer. Is it an additional step that she's requesting when she adds that third nearer to that final thought of the refrain? Draw me nearer to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, but Christ spoke to the rich young ruler about the easy ones. He had done the easy ones. He had found it easy to do the easy ones. He was living in the letter of the law, but when Jesus touched on the hard one, on the difficult one, on the spirit of the law. See, that's really what it was. He had been so caught up in all of these commandments he was doing the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. We go back to Mark chapter 12. You'll see that this person, this individual, was brought in to the truth. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he realized that here was somebody who had found the confrontation of truth to be presented to him. Jesus said, "Thou art not far." He was at the threshold of entering. He was at the threshold of receiving. Easter is still some days away. We're just beginning the Lenten season, the Lenten time, and we are focusing upon, as we approach the point where Jesus spent his last week on earth, as it were, before his death, and he suffered in the midst of that entire week. First of all, the inner suffering as he recognized afresh and anew that Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel were rejecting his message. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you recall, it was 1 year ago today that I was able to stand on the Mount of Olives looking out over the Kidron Valley at the Eastern Gate because of your generosity and the feeling that encompassed our lives at that point when we saw and felt and realized the anguish of Christ as he came over that Mount of Olives from Bethany and he saw that Eastern Gate. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would that you would have come and gathered, but you would not. The innermost suffering, the emotional suffering, left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, realizing and knowing that people would forsake and reject his message and reject him. Then as the cruelty of the physical suffering began to be laid upon his arms and his back and his legs and his head and the nails being driven, doesn't it again bring up the words of Fanny Crosby to our heart? Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. As we approach Easter, the resurrection of Christ, we still go through Good Friday and the suffering hanging on the cross. Lord, what is it that I can do to be drawn closer to you? Not almost, or you're not far, but let me be drawn closer, nearer, nearer. Oh Lord, even nearer. To thy blessed side. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy being. May God help us to love Him this morning. Would you stand with me, please?